Well, good morning. It is a wonderful morning. We have a merciful Father, don't we? Sometimes it takes us a little while to get to the point where we really see that, but God is so merciful in His protection, in His forgiveness of sins, in His putting up with us in our foolishness of all kinds, the sinfulness, the spiritual pride. God is a merciful Father. I would like to begin the message this morning by reading from Philippians chapter 3. And I'd just like to read the first 11 verses of this chapter. And especially, my mind is on verse 10. I'd like to draw some thoughts from there. But let's begin by reading this. It says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." The title of the message this morning is found in verse 10, the fellowship of his suffering, that is of Christ's suffering. This thing of suffering, of course, has been on my mind, and I do not want to reflect on my own suffering so much, although I think there's some lessons that we can learn. Yet, I'd like to focus on Christ's suffering. It is a part of human nature when we're feeling bad that we tend to talk about ourselves, maybe a little too much. And I was thinking about this and wondering, what about Christ? He suffered. Are we willing to talk about his suffering? There is a comradeship formed out of life's experiences, and you can take almost any experience in life. If that experience is shared with another individual or human being, there is a comradeship, or we could say a fellowship, that develops because of this common experience. And suffering is one of them. In fact, suffering is one of the strongest impetuses for comradeship, or we could say fellowship. If you think about in the natural world, you think about Pearl Harbor or September 11, they really galvanized or brought together a nation that may have been otherwise divided. It was the suffering that brought a fellowship, we could say. And experiential suffering is the most powerful. Now, for both of these incidences in history, there's only a few people that actually experienced that suffering. But for those people, it was different than those that were maybe alive at that time or than those of us that read about it in our time. Those that observe suffering relate to it different than those that experience it. You may sympathize with or comfort the suffering, but the fellowship I'm talking about this morning, the fellowship I want to emphasize that Christ and Paul is inspired to write about here, is a suffering not only that all of us may and should experience, but it is the suffering that is experiential. It is the suffering that it is the fellowship, rather, that draws us together because each of us are not just sympathizing with it, or observing it, or reading about it, But it is a suffering, it is a fellowship that draws us together as a church, as God's people, because we are experiencing it. Now, suffering is something that is hard to rationalize. It is hard to understand or to make sense of. We call them accidents in physical cases. Suffering is something that is to be avoided or managed, but never voluntarily embraced. That is human's natural response to this. But I want to propose to you, could it be that there is a blessing, there is a reason to voluntarily embrace suffering? To just look at it different than the rest of maybe our own human response would be to it. Could it be that there is a blessing in suffering that is great enough, a reason to voluntarily embrace suffering? After all, we're talking about the fellowship of suffering here. I don't want to take too big of a sidetrack here, but in 1647, there was a group of men got together, ministers. They got together in England there in Westminster. It was called the Westminster Assembly. And among many things, they asked a lot of questions and tried to give answer to these questions, the problems of men. And one of the things the first question they tried to answer is, what is the chief end of man? Or what is the greatest purpose that any individual in all of time, in all of history, in any geographical location could put his life to that would be the greatest person that any man could ever undertake? Would it be a farmer, an electrician? What would that be? And they come up with the answer that, of course, had been the answer for thousands of years already, that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, humanism is a little bit different than that. Humanism says that basically the chief end of man is that man is somehow happy. No matter what else happens, you should find out what makes you happy and then pursue that, because that's what man's purpose is in life. But where does suffering enter into these two philosophies? In humanism, if your chief end is happiness at all costs, then suffering absolutely has no place in that. It is just something to be put up with. It is something to be avoided. It is something to manage if you have it. But it's not something that you pursue. And we as humans, in our human tendency, we have a strong tendency that comes out in everything we do. It comes out in how we choose, even down to religious things, like how we choose churches. Whatever makes us happy, whatever, it comes out in almost every aspect of life. And so many frustrations, so many things, responses of anger, responses of frustration, are simply us not getting what makes us happy. But what about suffering when it comes to the chief end of man, which is to glorify God? Could it be that suffering actually helps us to glorify God in this life, and in the end, to enjoy Him forever? Could it be true that suffering is actually for our good? And that when we embrace suffering, it draws us closer to God and closer to the kingdom of heaven. There's another verse in Philippians 1 I'd just like to read. Philippians 1, and most of my verses are from Philippians here. Philippians 1 verse 29 is an interesting verse. I think all of us should notice this verse here. It says, "For unto you," that is you, all of you, "unto you is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Huh. What does that mean? Now, we are told different places in the Bible, Sermon on the Mount is one of them, that there is a blessing to be had for those that suffer Christ. I think they were read, not weren't really discussed yet. We are told somewhere else that they that live godly shall suffer persecution. But what does this mean? A lot of people are willing to believe in Christ. But it is not, this is telling us, it is not only given to us to believe in Christ, but it is given to us to suffer for Him. And I'd like to bring this point out
later again and examine this verse more. But you get the idea that suffering is a gift that is given to you by Christ, not just to believe on Him, but you are also given the gift of suffering that goes along with believing in Christ. Now, to understand this better, I just want to take your mind back to the Garden of Eden. Back to the Garden of Eden before sin entered. We see a place, there was two individuals there, husband and wife, and in that garden, we could say, was unbridled pleasure. I wouldn't the humanist like that. There was unbridled pleasure. There was nothing you could do that wasn't going to bring you happiness. Suffering never interfered with happiness. Man's purposes were unhindered. He was, and along with that, since there was no sin, he was also able to freely glorify God and enjoy Him forever. All of this without any suffering. But then sin entered the world. Sin entered. And how did Satan appeal to man? The Bible tells us that to Eve it was pleasant to the eye. It was a desirable tree. And this appealed to the humanistic nature of man, the human side. It looked like it had potential to make them happy. But it was pleasure. I want to draw this out, that it was pleasure, not suffering, that Satan used to tempt man away from God. And it's been that way ever since. It was the pleasure, not the suffering, that Satan was able to use. Now, there was a new dimension that entered man's experience here in the garden. And that is that pleasure was now used by Satan as a means to draw man away from God through sin. Now, not all pleasure is sin, even today. And we should praise God for when things go good. Praise God when there's benefits and prosperity. We can praise God for the blessings that He gives us. But the point, the new dimension that came here, is that Satan used pleasure to appeal to man's sinful nature. And there was another dimension that came into this garden, and that was suffering. And we know that suffering, as we have normally looked at it, suffering was a result of the fall of man. That's how we tend to look at suffering, as something we put up with, because it is a result of our sinfulness. It is a result of something that we have done. Something to be avoided if possible and put up with if necessary. But again, I want to raise the question, could it be possible that suffering is part of the grand design of God to something to be embraced, something that is a very part of the solution to the sin problem, to actually draw us back to God, to the redemption of God? Could it be that suffering has a grander purpose than just punishment for sin? I think it could be. For unto you is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. And we see here again that suffering is a gift from God to us. There are many people, like I said, there are many people that long to believe in God, but to suffer with Him is a different story. And I believe this is the key to what is holding so many people back, so many Christians back, so many churches back, so many young people back from really experiencing their purpose in life to glorify God. To having a full Christian life is that maybe we are missing this little key of actually suffering with Christ. I have watched people. I have worked with people. I have sat with people in these little rooms here, in other places, and I have watched them agonize. I've watched them hold their head in their hands and cry because they felt the conviction upon their conscience, the sinfulness, as the Holy Spirit convicted them that they were not ready to pass from this life to the next, that they were not ready to meet Jesus. And yet as I felt the struggle, I could see the struggle in their heart, there's something else that is going on there. And there's that strong desire, that strong reality, although many of them can't put it into words, that there is a lot of pleasure out there that I will have to give up if I make a commitment like this. The unfortunate reality is many people, they go on with these convictions and then later, I put myself in that, we forget that it's not only given to us to believe on Christ, but also to suffer with Him. And I think that is where so many things have gone wrong. We agonize and then in the end give in and lust after the pleasures that we have declared when we made, like Brother John said, we have declared at baptism we would give up. And we go back to those things. That's what's really hindering us. That's what's holding us back. In chapter 3 of the same book, I read from that, but later on it talks about this. I want to point this out. In verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, who glory in their shame, who mind earthly things. We see the contrast there. The cross representing the suffering and the belly, just the wants of man. Have you ever felt that? You've seen it. You've felt it in your own life. Becoming captive to the strong wants in your life. The desires, the cravings that you long for. Just, you know, that's where conflicts come in between youth and their parents, you know, and us and God. And on all levels, it's what I want versus what is right for me. Now, and as a consequence, we fail to enter into the fellowship of suffering. I would like to take a few moments now here. I would like to look at some of the benefits. I have three or four things. There might be more. I'm sure there's many things. I would like to look at some of the benefits of suffering. And while we're sitting here, why don't we all just take a few minutes and stand up? It's a sleepy morning, looks to me like. And I'd like you all to just be able to stretch a little bit and stretch your eyelids. If need be. And because I really think this is important, that I would like you to look at, Satan would not want you to hear this. He wants you to believe in Christ, but not to take up the gift of suffering. He doesn't want you to have that kind of fellowship in His suffering the way He did. You may be seated. And then after we look at a few ways that suffering is beneficial to you, I would like to just, if we have time, take a few moments to look at the ways you can suffer. Because often that's the question, how can I suffer? What is suffering? And try to look at some practical ways Christ suffered and how we can suffer. Point number one is suffering. Now these are the gifts. These are benefits of suffering. Suffering brings humility. Suffering brings humility. And it brings, one of the things suffering does is it brings a loss of dignity. I know what that's like. Those of you that have been in the hospital or you've been sick, you know, I talked recently to somebody that worked in the ER, and they told me that, you know, when you're in the ER there, they work night shift. They said, you know, you see people at their very worst. It is where people look their worst. They feel their worst. They smell their worst. They're in suffering. I'm talking about physical suffering here, but these are the benefits of suffering of all kinds. I want to get into that. They're in suffering. There is in the ER when you're that way. There is nothing to be proud of. People see you. They cut your clothes off. They see you. You lose your dignity. They see you for the way you really are, instead of the way you long to be. You get that, young ladies? So if you get in a bad accident, they're going to see you in ways. You're going to lose your dignity. There's going to be male nurses. There's going to be all kinds. They're going to be cutting and carving. Your hair's not going to be put up and nice. You're going to smell bad. You might not be able to shower for days. But the net result of this is it brings a deep humility into your life. It brings a loss of dignity. And, you know, it can also bring deformities. My body is not in mint condition anymore. And that's all right. Like one doctor pointed out, I'm not a model. And so it doesn't matter. But how could this be good? How could all this loss of dignity, this exposure be good for us? We fight against that. But let me ask you this question for you to ponder. Where does the Bible say that God dwells? Do any of you know? The Bible tells us in Isaiah 57, verse 15, for thus saith the High and the Lofty One, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is Holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. That's one place He dwells. With him also that is of a contrite and a broken spirit and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. And suffering is a gift this way. And I testify to that suffering is a gift this way. If we allow God, if we allow it to, it can bring God's presence down to us and down to the humble heart. And the humble one is where God forgives sins. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and will heal their land. And so we can see here the direct link between suffering, humility, and forgiveness of sins. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful gift. And Jesus was humbled by suffering. He became obedient to death for the forgiveness of our sins. Isn't that beautiful? That beautiful path you can see. That is one of the gifts of suffering. Now, I want to point out here that suffering does not always bring these gifts. Some people, there's kind of a choice. When suffering happens, people become angry. People become bitter. People become cynical. And I want you to remember that I'm not talking about just physical suffering. We're talking about, you know, what happens when the church breaks up or when a son is lost or when there's emotional pain, a loved one dies. People become angry at God. There's a possibility there. But I'm talking about the suffering, the beautiful gifts that come through suffering. The second one I want to look at is that suffering allows us to lose our dependency. And there again, you might ask, how could that possibly be a good thing? Well, we lose our dependency in suffering. We lose our mobility in suffering. We lose our ability. There's so much we lose when we embrace suffering. But in the end, I want to ask you this question. You just think about it in your own life, in the life of other people. Has individualism really brought us the satisfaction and the happiness that we are looking for? Has individualism, has living out there on your own, has really cutting your own course, has just, you know, living your life apart from the church, really brought the satisfaction that you hoped it would? Has it really brought the freedom? You see, suffering is such a beautiful gift that way. And this is this suffering, this is counterintuitive again to man's ideas of what happiness is. But I have learned things about other people. I have learned things about myself, beautiful things, through this loss of dependency that I never would have learned about other people. And I won't go into all of them. I could go on and on and thank you again for what all you've done. One thing I learned is that Mark can put my socks on. I learned what it is to be dependent on someone else. This loss of dependency, I think, has been one of the most beautiful gifts that God has given to me. And I think I could say in my whole life. I used to think, there was a period in my life, I used to think that it was a lot of money. That I thought, for some reason, it was a tremendous amount of, I don't know what all, freedom. But loss of dependency has brought me gifts that I never would have dreamt of. I have learned to love and appreciate my wife in ways that I never imagined. And some of this is just experiential. I don't know how to convey this to you. But she brushed my teeth when I couldn't lift my arms. She helped me with my shower. She helped me get dressed. I learned how to slow life down a little bit. These are lessons I hope to never forget. I learned what it is to really look somebody in the eye, and hopefully I can learn this, to pay attention to the person in front of me, to smile at them, that it doesn't matter if you're late for church. I'm just happy to be in church. There's been so many things that, so many ways that brokenness, and here again, I'm talking about physical brokenness, but we can convey this to spiritual brokenness, and that's my goal. Suffering has helped me to see how much I need other people, how much I need to be kind to other people. Brokenness has helped my relationships. And it is the same way in the relationships with God and with the Bride of Christ. There is a brokenness. There is a brokenness that if we allow it can come from deep suffering. The sacrifices of God, Psalms 51, this was David, in his sin, this wasn't about broken ribs, but he said the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You know, I never knew before how painful it was to break or fracture 9 ribs. When I broke my ribs, there was a couple things that happened. For one thing, I lost my independency. But I completely lost my will to pick a fight with anybody. You know, all I wanted to do was be on a friendly basis with anybody. The last thing I wanted to do was argue. The last thing I wanted to do was get in a fight. And I can tell you, when I was younger, and here again I'm talking physical, but we could transfer all this into the spiritual. That's my whole goal here. I was a fighter when I was young. I would pick a fight when there was nothing to fight about. I loved wrestling. But when it come down to broken, to being broken, to having your body broken, I learned some valuable things. And when we have a broken spirit, I wonder if that's what's wrong with so many of us, why we can't get along with each other in so many churches. We don't have brokenness. We haven't lost our independency. We haven't lost our fight. And that is, you know, suffering caused me to be more kingdom-oriented, or we could say more focused outside of myself, if we choose to allow it to do that. Less ambitious for my kingdom. You know, I had things on the farm I should do. I had lawn that should be mowed. I had a garden that should be weeded. You know, suddenly everything came into a perspective that I just had heard about. And really, it didn't matter if the lawn got taller, if it got mowed next week. So many things came into focus. It was so beautiful. But this can happen. It's a beautiful gift that God wants to give us, that we become more focused on His kingdom instead of our own kingdom. And I want to point out that Jesus lost His dependency. He allowed Himself through suffering to lose His dependency. Jesus couldn't even carry His own cross to His own execution. Jesus gave up His own will. He had a brokenness about Him, a broken spirit. There's other things. Another thing I thought of is the mercy of God is revealed in suffering, and we just touched on that. It is a strange thing. I don't know how to. One of the overwhelming thoughts in my mind through suffering was that we have a merciful Father. And that kept going on around and around in my mind, that we have a merciful Father, that God is so merciful to us. He's so merciful to me. And it's no mistake. It goes to get counter intuitive to our thoughts again and to the world's thoughts. But it's no surprise that the most unhappy nations, the most blasphemous nations, the most angry people against God come from the most prosperous nations in the world. The people that have been given the most, the people that live in the sunniest weather, the people that have the biggest houses and the nicest cars, that are given everything that there is to have in this life, are the ones most angry against God. And the ones that suffer the most are the ones that have the softest hearts. The ones that actually feel that there is a God. There is a God that is merciful to them. Now, it is so difficult for me to make sense of. I don't know why that is. I don't know how that could be, that when we're at our worst, when we are suffering, that we feel the presence of God and His mercy so close to us. But this is another beautiful gift that God gives us, is a sense of His mercy. Another one I'd like to look at is that suffering gives us, and here again I'm talking about all kinds of suffering. Suffering gives us a homesickness for heaven. That there is no other way to grasp or to get a hold of. And I don't know how to explain this, except Paul says in the first chapter in Philippians, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. And suffering does that to us in ways that prosperity can never, ever do to us. And I don't know how to explain this to you. I don't really expect to be able to explain this to you. in ways that really make sense to you. I'm not talking about some morose, the demonic side of this, where people become suffering so much that they want to commit suicide. It's not that at all. It is a beautiful experience to be homesick for heaven. It is actually a gift. It is a gift that you and I really need, and too often we miss. Suffering. You know, after I left the hospital, I was amazed at the gift of life. I was truly enthralled with it in ways, even though I couldn't walk. To see a bird, to see the colors, everything seemed so vivid again. And to see people and to see places that, you know, possibly I may, you know, I could have never seen again. But something else happened to me that is, like I said, very hard to explain, is I became homesick for heaven. In a way, I began to see the reality of it, that it's not so bad to die. There are worse things that can happen than dying. To wake up in the ER or to wake up in eternity, if we're right with God, is a blessing. And I became, you know, one of my favorite songs was about heaven. I forget if I could say the lyrics of it. Living here is, they say that heaven's pretty, living here is too, but if I had the chance to choose between the two, I would go home where I belong. It's a beautiful song, but suffering can do that to us and give us a longing for home that good times and prosperity are never going to be able to do to you. And in Philippians 3, verse 11, these are some of the key verses I read. I want to point this out to you, and maybe this will make sense to you a little more. But Paul says this in the last verse I read, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And Paul said that is a goal, that is something I'm driving for, that is something I would want to do. And the path to death, the path to life is through death. And my wife and I were talking about this, and we had a lot of private conversations, but I just want to reveal a little bit of this to you, how that, you know, the reality of being a widow is something that is difficult. As I thought about that, I was really truly glad to be here. I was glad to be here anyway. But I was glad as I thought about the suffering my wife would go through. But then I realized that what Paul is saying here, that he has a true desire. You know, over on the other side is where glory is. And every single one of us are going to have to walk through the gates of death in order to get there. Somewhere along the line, I'm going to have to leave my wife. Or my wife's going to have to leave me. Or my children are going to have to be orphaned. Somehow, one by one, each of us are going to go through that terrible grieving process in order to get over there to the glory that is on the other side. And I think that was Paul's struggle. He said, you know, I have a great desire to go. And then he said, if there is some way, there's some means, I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. But he recognized that he's going to have to go through something. And this is what I want to point out to you. That Jesus made it clear that if you want to be his disciple, you must not only believe in him, but you must and you have to take up your cross daily, deny self, and follow him. That is the suffering. Now, I want to take a few minutes now to look at what is actually suffering. Because you're not all going to be in a horrible accident. We're not all of us are going to be life-flighted or have cancer. Not all of us, you know, we might not have even a... We may live and outlive all of our family and be the first to die. Never really know much about grief, per se, as some people know it. But it seems like the Bible is pointing out that there is a suffering to be had that we must embrace. And I'm proposing to you that it is these points here, these next points, this suffering, as we choose to ignore them, as we choose to avoid them and follow our humanistic tendencies, that we are missing out deeply, not only in the gifts that I have pointed out here that come with suffering, but actually in the path to redemption and in the true fellowship of Jesus Christ. I'd like to look at some of the ways that Christ suffered and how we can suffer. Number one, he suffered physically and emotionally. These are real, they're unavoidable, and they're universal. All of us face them. The question is, how are you going to face them? Are you going to face them with anger and bitterness? Or are you going to face them and embrace them? Whether it is physical or emotional. I want to point it to what Jesus, he was no exception. You know, emotional pain is extremely painful, sometimes worse than physical. And I'll point out a few of them. And Jesus faced all of these. The loss of loved ones, financial worries and losses, fears of the past or the future that feed on the mind and threaten our peace, rejection, loneliness. These are all things that Jesus faced, and I'm sure you could think of tremendous more. But Jesus embraced these emotional pains. We see in the Garden of Gethsemane the word agony is used. Jesus was in agony. And instead of becoming bitter or cynical or angry, he faced it head on and he gave in to his Father's will and glorified his Father in the process. And then, of course, we could look at the physical suffering of Jesus, how he embraced the physical suffering. And he walked that path. And all of us on this side of Eden are walking the same path. Sooner or later, you are going to face some kind of physical suffering. And these first two here are very obvious ones. But we live in a world that is constantly, in one way or another, asking you, what is your pain level on the scale from 1 to 10? And what can we do to relieve it? And in the process, there are a lot of detours that are taken. But I just want to show you that there are some beautiful things in these kinds of suffering. Jesus embraced it, and he allowed it to be a cause of glorifying his Father. The second one I want to look at, our Lord Jesus Christ, he suffered the suffering of living in a sinful, sinful world. You know, I'm 40. I don't go barefoot very often, but the best analogy I can think of is how it is when I walk across the gravel. My little girl, I'm sure you all know this, and you know, your children run across it. But I like to look, it was almost like he was naked, like his soul was barefoot as he tread these dusty paths of this sinful world. It seemed like his body just suffered at the very exposure of sinfulness. And I don't think we can even fathom, even as Christians, I don't think we can fathom the suffering it caused Christ as he, in his perfect sinlessness, walked this sin-cursed earth. As he encountered, as he debated with sinful man. I don't think we can even fathom the suffering he went through. Just the tenderness that he felt. The pain that he felt. How does that relate to me and you? You know, Jesus, he wept over the city. It hurt his tender heart to see what sin had done to man. Do you know any of that kind of suffering? Young people? Me? You? I'm starting to get a little bit of a picture of it. You know, there's a time in my life I went to town. I thought nothing of it. In fact, I went to town to have fun. I went to town looking for something to buy, not because I had something to buy. But anymore, I am grieved in my heart. And it is a source of suffering to me if I choose to let it be. As I see the way sin has destroyed humanity. Does it grieve your heart? You know, like the Lord, when he looked down on earth in Noah's day, it said it grieved the heart of God. Like Samuel when he grieved over Saul, or like it vexed Lot in Sodom. But even worse, are we grieved over our own sinfulness and the consequence, the impact it has had on other people? Do you allow that grief that our Lord Jesus Christ, do you allow him to share that grief with you? You know, when you're down in Belize and you go out to San Pedro and to all these places, when you go on vacation, when you go out to Cannon Beach, are you grieved? Does it grieve your righteous heart? Do you feel the tenderness when you see the billboards, when you see the nakedness? Or is it just this foolish pleasure that you have in your heart and in some superficial way try to pretend you didn't see and try to pretend you're resisting? Or are you grieved deep in your heart? This is a suffering that it is a beautiful gift if we embrace it. Number three, the suffering of resisting temptation and a death to self. Titus 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying godliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world." And you and I are not sinless, but we get used to the sin. But I believe there was a deep suffering that went when Christ, through his temptations, 40 days without food and water. And you know, denying ungodliness, you know, we rationalize ungodliness, and in the end, we end up doing it. We rationalize our foolish taste and fashion, and then in the end, do it because we like it. We rationalize and we explain away the ability we have to get away from denying self. You just take the word "my" and anything that is my house, my business, my farm, my wife, my children, my car, and you lay that on the throne of God. You let the heartstrings loose from it, and you feel the pain that goes with that. To deny self is one of the most agonizing and devastating things we can do. And that's one of the reasons I read the verses I did in chapter 3, those first few verses. You see how Paul gloried in the flesh. And in the end, he said, "I count all of that as loss, that I may win Christ." I'd like you to think about that. Can you embrace that kind of mentality, that kind of heart inside of you, that your ambitions can actually die inside of you? That God can be glorified through that. The suffering of resisting temptation and of death to self. This is what the cross was all about. There's some more, and I'll just mention them here. The suffering of a reputation lost, where you really don't have to be the center of everything. This is one of the beautiful gifts I am trying to learn, that I learned through suffering, that, you know, my story is a small story. My story doesn't have to top everyone else's story. My story is a small story. My reputation, you know, it's funny that even in suffering, we can let this thing of reputation, but how much in success? How my giving, my church, my family, my reputation is gone. My hair, my clothes. Where I'm not thinking about myself. Jesus suffered. We see this in chapter 2, verse 7. Made himself of no reputation. That is a deep, deep suffering, young lady. Try it sometime. You'll be amazed at the depth of the pain. No, I mean really try it sometime. See what it does to you. And humanity, us males, we're so arrogant. We're so full of ego. Made himself of no reputation. It is a painful thing. The pain, the suffering of taking responsibility. That is one that Jesus did. And while he was here, when he got done, he said, "You know, I've finished the work you have given me to do." This is a huge one. People, you know, our actions, taking responsibility for our actions, taking responsibility for our duties, taking responsibility for our families. This is something that burdens people, and they don't want to take it anymore. They want to give it up. You know, our duties may keep us from doing things that our friends are doing. The suffering of responsibility. That's just another one. But in the end, in conclusion here, I want to point out that one of the ways we best bear each other's burdens. Listen, I want all of you to listen, just from my heart to you. One of the best ways, you know, we look at those verses, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're talking about the fellowship of suffering. It is not through money that is the primary way, although that comes in. But we best bear one another's burden if we willingly suffer and become partakers in the suffering of Christ. If you resist sin, if you deny self, young people, if you, or all of you, if you suffer and become, if you through losing your reputation, if you through suffering and feeling a sensitivity of living in a sinful world, if you embrace your physical suffering and let the beautiful gifts happen to you, you are lifting. When you resist sin, you deny self, when you live soberly and righteously and godly, and you take responsibility in this world, you are bearing the burden of the church and of each other. You are lifting a tremendous burden of those around you in your peer group when you choose to suffer. Like Moses, choosing to suffer the affliction than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That is the way you are truly lifting the burden in your family, is when you choose to embrace this suffering. So, suffering is on the path to redemption. We are promised in 2 Titus 2, verse 12. Brother Gerald read that. I was blessed by that. He asked what he should read, and I didn't give him this chapter. But this is my closing verse. 2 Timothy 2, verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And I was overcome with love for Christ when I thought about how he suffered for my sins. He suffered for me, and he left so much, and can I suffer for him? So let us not only believe on Christ, but to suffer for his sake. Let's remember that suffering is a gift. It doesn't have to make us bitter, angry, and cynical. And suffering draws God's people together. When we suffer together, we are entering into the fellowship of Christ's suffering, which is unmatched by anything else. May God bless you, and let's have a closing song.